All right, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about beyond meat. All right, we all talk about what happens, you know, you start out with milk, and then we talk about, you know, we're meat eaters now, but we get into the Word, you know, and we're getting into the deeper things. And I tell people, I say, I've never understood why these people get excited about the deeper life. I thought I was supposed to get excited about the higher life. I mean, the only thing I'm going to go deeper is 6 feet, you know. I know that. I know when they say deeper life, I know exactly how deep they're talking. They're talking 6 feet deep. And, you know, you talk to these people and they've all found a new doctrine and they've all found something that even God didn't know was in the Bible. And I'm going to talk to you about going even farther than that. I'm talking, you're going to have milk and then meat and then you're going to take a step beyond meat. This is just... you know, you think, well, that's just exciting to think that we're going to take such a grand and great step. When I get there, you won't like it. I just tell you right now, you won't like it. All right? But we start in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in, let's take 1 Corinthians 3 first. And Paul says this. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. All right, first thing I should notice is that a baby is carnal. What's that mean? That means a baby can't say no to its flesh. I mean, man, a kid wants change, he wants change. He doesn't want to go to sleep, he cries. He wants you to pick him up, he cries. He doesn't want you to put him down, he cries. A baby cannot control his flesh. You have any doubt about that? Check the diapers by the end of the day. He can't control his flesh. All right? And so he says, I got to speak unto you not as unto, I got to speak unto you as unto babes, as unto carnal. You're carnal. And when you're carnal, when you're a baby, it says this in verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So he says, I fed you with meat because you are a babe. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 2, a familiar verse. It says this, verse 2. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Let's bow our heads and join our hearts in prayer. Father, I thank you now, God, for this book. Lord, we wouldn't know anything about you if it wasn't for this book. We wouldn't know that salvation was free if it wasn't for this book. And we'd have nothing to come around tonight if it wasn't for this book. And we thank you, God, that we're here around this book and not a statue of Mary or some special rocks or anything like that, God. We're here about a living book. We thank you for it. God, speak to the hearts of your people tonight. In Jesus' name I ask you. Amen. I'm going to talk to you tonight about three stages in Christian growth, and I would call them childhood, adolescence, and maturity. And I'm putting the meat eaters in the middle. All right? Meat eaters always like to think that they have made it. You know? We have attained nirvana, all other stuff. But I'm going to give you something that the Bible says goes farther than that, but first we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. All right, so let us for a moment go win somebody to Christ. We go out here in the street, we witness to somebody, we pass them a gospel tract, we do as the Bible says, we are fishers of men, and we lure them to the gospel, they find an interest in it, and they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. All right, without a doubt, they are a baby. I mean, I don't care if they're 100 years old, they are a baby. I have led people to the Lord that were up in their 90s. How old were they? They were a baby, okay? I remember leading an 81-year-old man to the Lord in a hospital bed in Nashville, Ohio. So how was he? How old was he? Physically, he was 81. Spiritually, he was a baby, all right? And so all babies are the same. They can't eat meat. They all have to drink milk. That's just the standard. That tells us that when you're first saved, the best thing for you to do is not get all of the commentaries by Doc Ruckman and not to find out all of the stuff on the deeper life and worry about, all, you know, how many gallons of water in the great deep or anything like that. But there are some things that are needed for a child, for a baby. Now, you have to take care of young kids. Just about all of us, we don't have babies. All right, I mean, most of our kids, they don't feed themselves. John just about can. And, you'll see four perforations here where he misses every now and then with a fork. But you feed a child, because if you don't feed them, they'll die. Now, you feed them for two reasons. You feed them so that they will grow, and so that they can grow strong enough to take care of themselves and feed themselves. Now, there are some things that I'm going to just give you that are going to be basic for a newborn babe in Christ. And what I'm talking about little basic things, doctrines, you know, that you have to get ingrained. I think probably the best thing you can give somebody after they get saved is the doctrine of eternal security. Last thing you want to do is get saved and think you didn't, or think you lost it. And how many people have gotten saved? How many times you witness somebody and say, oh, yeah, I did that, you know, but I've fallen away. I used to be saved, but I'm not anymore. You know what happened to that person? Either they never got saved or they got saved and nobody fed them some good milk. Listen, what you do is when you get a hold of somebody that just got saved, you have to show them that once, you know, somebody says, oh, you guys, once saved, always saved. So no, we just don't believe that once born, always, you know, never unborn. That's all. We just say, figure, once you're born, I mean, hey, I'm born. All right, whether you like it or not, I'm here. Now, you can shoot me, but you can't make me not born. All right? And I am my father's son. Even if you call him tonight in the hospital and he says I'm not, it doesn't matter. I'm here. All right? And so when you get saved, the first thing you got to get down is eternal security. Why? Because if you didn't get it down about 5 minutes after you saved, you'd think you lost it. That's about when you deserve to. Okay? By the time you got saved and walked out of the church and came across the parking lot and found out some good church member opened up his car door against your car and you mumbled something under your breath, it's all gone now. There it went, man. I mean, if you could lose it, you just put it right back. And then you say, oh, well, I can't keep it any longer than that. There's no sense in having it. I've talked with fellows that said that the false doctrine that you can lose your salvation almost damned them, not as far as getting saved, that they got saved, but they said, I got saved, now I'd lose it. I got saved, and I felt like I lost it. He said, I finally realized that there was no way to keep it. And he said, so I just give up on trying to keep it. So when you get somebody that is just saved, I'm talking the first few years of their salvation. And I say first few. You have to teach them about the doctrine of eternal security. I think next thing you want to show them is, well, you've got to show them about baptism. We had discussed about all this Baptist bride junk. I'm not a Baptist brider, but I'll tell you what, I'm not for taking the name Baptist off the church, either. I think the Baptists, like Dr. Ruckman says in his this last book on the local church, I think they're the closest to what the Bible's teaching, all right? And I know people say, you know, we want to take that down because we don't want to. I know a guy that built a church in a hardcore Roman Catholic area, and he built that church to well over 120 families. And you know what I heard him say? I'm going to take the name Baptist off the church, because it's not fair to the Roman Catholics. And I didn't get a chance to talk to him alone, but I was going to say, what happened to all them Roman Catholics that were there when you didn't have a church at all and you called it Baptist church? You see? And so after you get saved, you've got to be baptized. I mean, there's just some place down the line that you're going to have to face the baptismal pool. Somewhere you're going to have to, I tell people, I said, man, I am a product of my generation. All right? I mean, I'm sorry, that's just how it is, you know? I'd like to talk about all this stuff, you know, about being hard to look, man. I like padded pews. I like air conditioning. And I'm going to tell you now that if I'd gotten saved 100 years ago and had been in January and somebody would have said, well, Sam, we're going to break the ice on the creek or we can baptize you. I said, no, thanks. I'll be a Methodist till spring. All right? I'll tell you right now, buddy, I'd go down there every week. I'd check that water, and if that water was cold, I'd be a Methodist, all right? One more week, I'd be a Methodist. When that water said, that's just fine. So, preacher, I'm ready to be a Baptist right now. All right, I'm a product of my environment. I've baptized enough people in cold water, man, so that where the heater wasn't working, and we went out on thin ice and broke through, and that was in the church. But you have to be taught about baptism. You have to. I remember when I first got saved, and it was like in my mind, it was, and I'd been to Las Vegas, but you know, I'd seen them pictures of one-armed bandits here. You pull the thing and there's three things rolling and rolling and rolling, and then they lock 1-1-1, your lemon, or whatever's on them. And when those three things all get together, then you won. But until then, boy, you don't know what's coming down because they're just spinning. And you know, that's how I felt in my head. I thought, what does God want me to do? And I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do. I didn't know what he had in mind for me. And I didn't know which way to turn. I didn't know what my future would be. And it was just like when one-armed bandits, man, was just spinning in my head. And so I went to this preacher, and I thought this preacher would sort these things out for me. And instead, he said he'd been baptized. That's not what I went to. I'd not go there to talk about baptism. I went there to talk about my confusion. And instead, he said, you've been baptized. And I said, I ain't never talked about that. He said, yeah, but he said, if you haven't done the first act of obedience, how's God going to believe you do anything else? And it's just as if, you know, if the preacher talked to John, he said, John, would you mind going by and cleaning the church up? John says, no problem at all. I'm just not going in. Oh, wait a minute, John. You don't mind doing the bathrooms?
Nope.
Windows? Nope. You mind sweeping the floor? Not a bit. I'm just not going through the door. Now look, if he comes through that door, it doesn't clean the church at all, but it's the first act of obedience before he can clean the church. You see? And when you get baptized, what's it do for you? You go down dry, you come up wet. That's all. But I know what else it does. It makes you wet, but it makes you obedient. So if you've been saved, you've not been baptized, you need to get baptized. Say, I don't want to. That's fine. Do it anyway. You know, I still got kids going to take a bath. They take one anyway. All right? And because they live in the trailer with us. All right? I'll tell you another one. That you have to teach a young person in the Lord, that is tithing. They have to be taught tithing. I believe that. I remember when I first got saved. I was going to this Bible study, and this guy, I was a Roman Catholic, had been a Roman Catholic. And I was going to the Bible study with a guy who had been a Roman Catholic, and he said, Sam, he said, you wait and see. He said, you'll see the day the 10% just isn't enough. And I thought, you stinking thief. I just got saved, and you're trying to get your hand in my wallet. He said, they're saying, I'd see the day the 10% wasn't enough. I got news for you, Jack. I wasn't putting 10 in then. All right? I mean, we're talking about 10, but I'll tell you now that when at the end of the year, when we figure it all up, if we haven't given 20 to 25% of what we take in away, we haven't done anything. And people, here's what we need to do. We need to teach people about tithing. Now, I don't believe in storehouse tithing. I don't believe that the church is the storehouse or anything else, but I am going to say this. I believe the church is where the tithe belongs. Amen. All right? I mean, I was at a friend's house, and he was telling me, you know, he didn't want to tithe to his church. And I said, man, then leave the church. He said, well, I can't leave that church. It's got a good program for my young people. I said, listen, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And I said, the day you withheld your tithes is the day you already forsook. That's a fact, man. You're going to think I'm crazy. I'd tell a Roman Catholic to put 10% of his money in his plate. You know why? Because about the time he starts throwing 10% in, he's going to listen to what's being said, and look at what's going on. He's going to get out of there.
Amen.
But the fact is this, people, you need to be a tither. That's all there's to it. 10% off the top before Uncle Sam gets his share. All right? I mean, that's what I believe. I don't believe that you wait until everybody is paid, and then you kind of, you bring up one emaciated dollar bill that the moths haven't chewed on, and you throw it toward God, say, there. You know, there's an illustration, and I guess it's a story that really happened, and a man came to his pastor, and he said, Pastor, you know, he says, I'm only making $100 a week, and what should I do? You know, I hardly have enough to tithe. And he says, well, son, you know, you need to be a tither. And he said, you need to take $10 of that $100 that you make every week and put it in the offering. He said, I'm not trying to cheat you, but he said, that's where it needs to be. And he said, let's just pray that God will give you a job, that you make more money. And that fellow started tithing his $10 a week, and one day he got a job. And he got a job, one of them jobs, he didn't get a job, he got a position, you know. And he's just climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing, and pretty soon he was knocking down over $1,000 a week. And he came to the pastor one day, and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm nice in suit and tie. We're not talking about a used car, we're talking about a Lincoln Town Car in the parking lot. And he says, Pastor, I'm just making too much money. I just can't give 10% of it away. I mean, if I take that 10% that I'm giving to the church and reinvested as capital in my business, he says, I'd stand to make a killing. And he said, I'm sorry, but I can't afford to tithe what I'm making. And I said, no problem. No problem. He said, let's pray. And so they got down on their knees at the very same place that they prayed so many years before for this guy to get a job so he could tithe more. And he said, now, God, he said, take both so-and-so's car and health and job and income all away from him and get him back down to $100 a week where he can tithe again. Woo-hoo! Got that guy upset, man. Got that guy upset. Now, I believe your tithe belongs here. I don't believe it belongs to me. Vans is always like, say, well, you know, send it where you're blessed. Look, man, somewhere during the week I will bless you. All right? I mean, there's a good chance, right? And beside that, you're always mad at the preacher. I mean, some people mad at the preacher when something happened 3 years ago. So you're always mad at the preacher. That's all it takes to get you to quit tithing your church. And then, you know, you come in and say, now we've got this $50,000 worth of vehicles, and how do we keep them going? Depend on God's people. Don't worry. If my children look a little fallow and hollow cheek. Don't worry about that. And your money would be well invested. Look, man, I'll tell you, we put your tithe, put it here. I think also there's this. We're talking about growth now for a newborn baby. We're talking about this is milk. This is easy stuff. This is stuff that is there, and it's there, and it's there. And that is this, just the doctrines of Jesus Christ. When I say the doctrines of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about his deity. I'm talking about his virgin birth. You say, well, they must have believed that before they got saved. Yeah, but there's all kinds of verses that were in the Bible on the virgin birth that I didn't know were there when I got saved. There's all kinds of things in the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ that I didn't know were there when I got saved. And I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't have any idea about the second coming. I know what they meant, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I thought that meant he was going to have to be born as a baby again. I thought, would he die on the cross again? I didn't understand what it meant. And so you've got to teach him. You've got to teach him that this world is not our home. We're just passing through, and our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. But you've got to teach them that we're not here for the long haul. We're just going to be here till the Lord blows the trumpet, and that we're getting out of here. Now check it out. People say, that sounds crazy to think you're going to fly through the air. Oh, yeah? Try this one. How about if you drop a hot atom bomb and it makes the world cold? Do you believe that? That's what Carl Sagan believes. Now, I think that's pretty cool. I think that just takes a genius. You take an atom bomb and you drop it on the earth. He says, if we have a nuclear war, it'll make the world cold. Huh? You can fry an egg on that guy's brain. Do you know that? Try this one. Listen, I'll tell you what. You suppose that if we put, let's say, 300 or 400 pounds of TNT right back down the middle of this building and blow it up, where do you reckon it'll come down? The Empire State Building? That's what they believe about the universe. They believe that there was a big bang, and out of that came order. Out of disorder came order. Listen, anybody with a half an ounce of sense knows that never happened. So don't talk to me about, our strange doctrine. Listen, I'm going to fly without an airplane, whether you like it or not, all right? I was reading a paper tonight, I picked up a paper, and it said, he was talking about some university in California. They got a bicycle, a pedal-powered helicopter. And they got this guy in there, and he's pedaling like crazy. It said it got inches. I'm not sure we're ready for, transcontinental flight yet. Inches off the floor. And I'm thinking, and it says, this may be the last great milestone in aviation history. I thought, so what? I mean, you realize this guy is pedaling away? You know what somebody should have done? Walked over and went, no. I mean, real, People, here's what I'm saying. You need to ingrain people in the doctrines of Jesus Christ, in his deity. You need to ingrain them in the doctrine of heaven, in the doctrine of hell, that there is no purgatory. All right? You say, oh, man, when they get saved, they know that. Listen, I knew that, but it took me a while before I quit praying for dead people. They need to be ingrained. That's for growth, all right? That's just to help them grow. And to protect them against the JWs. You know what a lot of JWs are? A lot of JWs are Baptists that never knew their Bible. And a JW does the same thing a Bible critic does. He comes in with about three Greek words that he learned last week, and he dazzles some guy that never grew up in the Bible. And when I say that, I'm talking about the early years. I'm going to equate it to how long you've been saved. Like, let's say you've been saved 1 to 10, maybe 11, 12 years. But you may have been saved 20, but if you've only grown about 3, you're still down there. You're still down there. And that's what Paul said. He said, man, you guys have been saved a while. But he said, I've got to feed you like babies. He said, you should be eating meat, but you're eating babies. You're eating milk like babies. All right, so the first thing then is milk, and that's childhood. Now, if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, now you have to understand the little child. Look at these kids. You check these kids out after church tonight. You will thank God this floor is concrete, because if it was anything softer than concrete, they'd have wore a trench in it last night. I mean, this looked like Indianapolis 500. Kids just going around and around and around and around. All that energy. And man, I'll tell you, you need to intercept a child, and you need to teach them some things so they can grow and grow safely. But now, we got a couple guys over here, they're teens. I say it. You know, the teen years, the most dangerous years of your life. They really are. And many things happen during those teen years. And it says here, now here's what happens. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. And it says this in verse 12. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and will become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now that's what, that's just offensive. I mean, I get up and talk about, you know, teaching on tithing and baptism and eternal security, and people just say, oh, come on, man. What do you give me that stuff for? I mean, I want some meat. I want something I can just sink my teeth into. Verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Yeah. Who feels more full age than a teenager? Anybody here that has made it through your teen years, you know what you remember? You remember two things. Two things you notice. You notice remember how mature you were at 18? We were mature. And doesn't it scare you how immature the 18-year-olds are now? That's a fact. Listen, you look at an 18-year-old now and you think, oh man, you know, what a dingbat. Now, we weren't like that.
Oh, yes, we were.
Somewhere in the shadows when you were 18 and expounding on your homegrown philosophy, some adult, 22, 23, someone was in the shadows looking at you saying, oh, you know, when I was 18, I was mature, but look at that idiot. I mean, look, man, 18 is immature, all right? And he says this, a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right? Says, look at Acts chapter 15. You say, how susceptible is it? Give me a Bible example. I'll show you a good one from the greatest Christian that ever lived. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, etc. Paul didn't have any grace with Mark. You know how old Paul was in the Lord right here? He was 19 years old. In the Lord, he was 19 years old. He got saved in 34 A.D. This was written in 52 A.D. He was 18 or 19 years old in the Lord. You know what? Here was a young man. Now look, I'm going to tell you, we hear about a missionary goes to the mission field and tucks tail and comes back, we badmouth him. Thank you, Paul. It's exactly what Paul did. Now, you ready to go one step beyond me? Yeah, I want something deeper. Oh, this is not deeper. This is higher. This is higher. I want you to look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I want you to get Hebrews chapter 13 in one hand. I want you to get 2 Peter chapter 1 in another. Now, if you feel that you have attained nirvana, that you know all the great doctors, and here's what happens in that meat thing. You get caught up on this, it's what I call the Act 17, nobody's found what I found, and nobody's heard what I've heard. And you get this doctrine, I was showing Hilton last week about a letter I got from a guy. This guy says that the Holy Spirit is a woman. He says that everybody in the world has a female soul. What he believes about the conception of Jesus Christ, I will not even share with you. It is so obscene and perverted. And he believes that Jesus Christ did not die for our iniquities, but this Holy Spirit, this female, is going to show up as a man and die for our iniquities. And that there's going to be a third testament. I really believe the guy that wrote this thinks he's a writer for the third testament. I think he thinks his letter is it. You know what's wrong with him? I'll tell you exactly what's wrong. Everybody's in his teen years. And he went rancid on meat. Now, I like meat, but boy, when it goes spoiled, it don't matter what cut it is, it tastes bad. Now let's go a little farther than meat, if you dare. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. See what I'm talking about? That's where we're at. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. I have never found anybody that got occupied with a doctrine that had ever profited them. They just spun and spun and spun and spun. That's all they ever did. You know what? Meat goes after the brain, doesn't it? That's the things that I learned. That's my knowledge. You know what grace goes after? The heart. You know what we need to do? We need to take our... Now, get it. Now we're talking about maturity. Have you noticed as you got older? But now all of a sudden, I remember, you used to be on puddings and strained peas or whatever, you know, and baby food and cereal. Then you went to steak and eggs and pork chops and all this other stuff. And then as you go on past those years, you start worrying about whether it's got salt in it, whether it's got saturated fats and cholesterol and real sugar. I tell people, I said, I'm in the point in my life where the only way I can live, the only thing I can do to be really, to live dangerously is to use real sugar and real salt. You know, just live it up, just pour it on, live with the ragged edge, you know, just salt it down good, I mean. And, you know, you get to the age where you take a little lighter diet. And you go from two or three eggs in the morning to one, and then not an egg all the time, but maybe you have oatmeal or oat bran or something like that, you know, something that has... You know what's happening now all of a sudden? You've passed the meat age. Now you've come to where you're trying to take some of the edge off and you're trying to be a little gracious. That is the next natural step. That is the step that we are missing in Christianity. All right? Here's what's happened. The bruises and the bumps of life have led you to slower reactions to things that used to trigger a quick rebuke. So what's that mean? That means that you don't blow up at anybody now because you realize that's kind of dumb. Because you realize you did something just like that. You know? Look at 2 Peter, and I'll show you this entire process in one Bible passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." All right, in verse 5, you will look and it says this, add to faith virtue. Faith is where you got saved. That is absolutely a baby thing. Now, I'm not discounting faith because faith is a muscle. I tell people faith is not like a dollar bill. I know a lot of Christians, they think that you store your faith. No, you store money. They figure they're going to withhold their faith until somebody... No, faith is like a muscle. If you want to build it up, you use it. All right? But faith is in the beginning. If you didn't have faith, you didn't get saved. That's why it's first. Now, what do you instill into your children? You instill virtue. You try to get them to tell the truth. You try to get them to see what's wrong with this and what's right with that. You try to endeavor. You try to put character. Those first two things I have to do with the childhood. That is virtue and faith. Those are the milk. All right? I'm sorry to say that many of our people have gone to meat without ever gotten virtue or faith. Then look with me to verses 5 and 6, and it says this. Add to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. All right, the next one is knowledge. That's meat. That's the brain. You notice how faith and virtue are traits. They're not something that you do. They're something that is ingrained in you. You see? Then you go to knowledge. That's something you put in. That's something you try to... That's something you intentionally try to do. I'm going to get a book and I'm going to study this. I'm going to study that. I'm going to college to study this. I'm researching this. I'm running this reference in my concordance. Boy, now I got this thing down. I mean, I had a guy tell me one time that a resurrection body is gold. Made out of gold. I think they're manufactured out here in California. And it was corn. It wasn't gold, it was corn. I guess that's kind of gold colored. But you see, knowledge is the next thing, and that's where you're learning and expanding your intellect. Look, you've got to grow. You've got to grow spiritually. You've got to go through your teen years. Just don't go cankered. And now look what happens. After you get through childhood, faith and virtue, after you get through adolescence, you get knowledge. Now look at what happens. You know, when you get older, you take care of more, so it says temperance. Well, I'll tell you, ain't no temperance going on. There's nobody throttling themselves on anything. Temperance and zeal are at odds with each other. Somebody says, hey, come on, let's go after him. And temperance says, there's time tomorrow. I was equating to you. I said, here's the green troop. And I said, the green troop pulls in. He just got out of boot camp, man. They drive up to just behind the front line, and they jump off the truck, and here's a couple of soldiers, and they're stewing some beans in their helmet over the fire at night. And the green troops are up there, those guys say, "Come on, man, let's go get those enemies, man, they're out there, let's go get them." That's teenager. That's zeal. That's knowledge. "Let me go get them." Well, says, "We'll go get them." "Come on, let's go get them. You hate them, don't you?"
Yeah, I hate them."
I said, "Well, let's go get them."
"Yeah, well, there's time tomorrow."
"You don't love America, apple pie, mom, Chevrolet, hot dogs, baseball, and pie. You don't love the flag."
"I love it all. There's time. I'll probably die tomorrow, but I can wait till tomorrow." "Hey, they'll both probably do the job tomorrow."
Well, one's got knowledge, and he's a teenager, and he's ready to go, and the other guy's seen some lumps and some bumps, and he's temperate. And he may charge the hill and pull that guy out. But tomorrow night, the other guy might be sitting around a helmet when another truck roll pulls up, and the young kid says, "Oh, yeah, that's more green." And so we need temperance. You to add some things to your life. What I'm about to read, do a checklist on yourself. Ask God to add these to your life. The knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience. Show me a patient teenager. Most of us are afflicted with terminal impatience. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says what? You say, "I asked for patience one time." I did. I really did. You know what I did? I broke my neck. You know why? Because the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. We need patience. So we get tribulation and we gripe. What are you griping about? You know what we do? Now I'm going to tell you exactly what you have all done. Every one of you have said, "God, make me what you want me to be." Then as soon as he started, you griped about the process. Isn't that true?
That's right, yes.
You find this rough cut diamond, you know? "Make me a great diamond, make me a great diamond." And so the guy takes this thing over and he takes a hammer and a mallet and goes, "Come on, that'll do that! You asked me to make you a nice diamond." "Who said, yeah, well, I think it's going to hurt." "Oh, man, it's going to hurt 58 times, it's going to hurt now. Watch it. And we say, "God, make me what you want me to be." God says, "Okay, break his leg. Wreck his car and burn his house." "Whoa. I don't want that." "So you asked me to make you, I want you to have some patience. The Bible says tribulation worketh patience. And look, man, if you're going to ever get past adolescence, if you're going to get past your childhood and past your teen years, you're going to need some patience."
Amen.
And so, didn't you ever notice that people with white hair are usually more patient than us? You know, you see them all sitting in courts and rocking chairs and say, "Gee, they ain't doing nothing." "Oh, man, they just realize what you're doing ain't important." That's all. And to patience, godliness. You know what, God? You know, you'd be here tonight, you'd be ungodly. "Oh, no, you mean ungodly. Ungodly is dope and sin and sex." No. To be godly is to be godlike. To be ungodly is to be ungodlike. You don't know what godly is? There's a whole other message, but I'm going to tell you to study it out sometime. You don't know what God is like? You read Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And let me give you another reference. It's in Jonah chapter 2. I want to say, or Joel chapter 2, verse 13. You read Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and Joel chapter 2, verse 13, and find out the five things that God is. You'll be amazed when you find out about godliness. You won't find a drawn sword. You won't find separation. You won't find judgment. You won't find mud, blood, guts, or anything else. You won't find 10,000 people dying. You won't find snakes going through the camp and killing anybody. When you find the five things in those two verses, an identical description of God in both those verses, and if you want to tack another one on, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17 has it just about the same way. And then as you read through Psalms and Proverbs, you'll find it over and over and over again. Godliness. Look at verse 7. And to godliness, adding to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. "Hey, Jonah, you and Jamie, I bet you just get along great. I got three boys. You know what they don't do? They don't fight." "So, well, they must really love each other." No, they don't fight. You know why? Because whatever bothers them that would make them want to fight, they fear me more. Because you're looking at a guy that fought with his brother every day of my life. I have one brother. I hated him, and he hated me. Our personalities were exactly opposite. There wasn't anything about him that I liked. I fought fights just because people didn't like him. They didn't like him. He's 2 years older than me. They didn't like him. They found out I was his brother. They'd pick a fight with me. I would have picked a fight with him for the things he did. I'm my brother and I used to fight. I've heard my father say, get out of this house or I'll kill you. Listen, I mean, I remember nights when no one was home at the house and I just went over and started shoving on my brother and we beat that house till we knocked over lamps, chairs, tables, and everything else. I mean, broke ribs, black and blued each other. I mean, we hated each other. It wasn't until after I got saved that I began to love my brother. I loved my brother from the time I got saved, 1970, till 1975. In 1975, he drove his motorcycle right smack dab in the front end of an oncoming car and killed. Got killed. As far as I know, he died and went to hell. And I don't ever forget that. I don't ever forget that. When I see John and I see Nathan and they get at odds, I will not let them act that way. I cannot make John love Nathan. I cannot make Nathan love John. I cannot make Luke love those boys. But I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to be nice to each other. Because I'll beat them. Listen, it will not be bruises on them from their brothers. It'll be bruises on them from their old man. They're not going to be like I was with my brother. And it says we're supposed to have brotherly kindness. You know what I saw in a lost Roman Catholic family when I was a kid? I went into the house of a lost Roman Catholic family where there were 9 kids. And I saw a 5-year-old boy come up to his teenage brother. Bobby, I tried to shoot you. Here, is there anything else I can do? Amen. Brotherly kindness. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time? Now, think back to about the last 5 phone calls that you've talked on the phone about Christian brethren. And let the word brotherly kindness go through your mind. Was it there? You see? Go to a preacher's fellowship and listen to the small talk around the days. It gives you a flashlight to magnify the Bible. You're going to find it. Well, if you're going to stay in your teen years, you're going to cut and bleed and kill and maim and burn and destroy, and you're going to enjoy it. But if you're going to grow up, you're going to start treating people nice. And then look at the next one. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity. For 3 years, I've seen God working in Sam Gift on something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says it ends with this. There's faith, hope, and charity. Faith is first. That's because tribulation works in patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. All right? You get faith. Faith is this. Faith is you put me in jail. If somebody puts you in jail tonight, you say, I have faith that God is going to get me out. All right? Tomorrow, one of us comes by and says, hey, look, so-and-so is working something out. You know, you may be out by Friday. Here's this thing. Now I not only have faith that God is going to get me out, but now I have a hope. My hope is that this particular action is going to get me out. You see, the faith is just kind of general, and the hope is something you center on. That's why the second coming of the Lord is really not a rapture. It's not called the rapture in the Bible. It's called the blessed what? Hope. Sure. You've got faith in what's going to get you through it all. But your hope is that you're going to hear a trumpet this afternoon, tomorrow. But once you get faith, faith comes, and after faith you get hope, and after hope, charity. Listen, charity is one of the greatest signs of Christian growth that there is. I say again, back up to the last fellowship. Back up to your last conversation in private. Back up to what mulls around in your heart about people. You know what the word covers this whole thing? Grace. No, but not God's grace. Our grace. We need to get some of God's grace as our own. You talk about God's grace and all you end up with is liberty, liberty, liberty. But if you ever get any grace of your own, you'll find that you have temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. You want to see this thing in action? Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm done. And what I'm going to show you may not surprise you, but what I'm going to tell you after that is going to surprise you. Look at verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this. Only Luke is with me, Paul talking. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This is the same guy who said, I don't want him with me. Well, wait a second. I told you he was 19 years old in the Lord when he said, I don't want that guy. Do you know how old he is in the Lord here? So, yeah, he's probably 30, 40, 50 years old. He's 25 years old in the Lord. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that this guy isn't but 6 years older. We're not talking about he's got all gray hair now. It's all the different. Look, I'm 39. You know what I think? I think 25-year-olds are immature now. That's what I think. I mean, as you get older, you think, you know, 6 months younger than you is young as a kid. And what I'm saying is this. Here's a 19-year-old who said, I don't want that guy with me. Get rid of him. He ran out on us. And only 6 years later. I'm not talking 16 years later. I'm not talking when he was a wheelchair patient. I'm not talking when he was white-haired. I'm telling you that this guy just 6 years later, when he's 25 years old, the Lord looked out and said, bring that guy. I can use him in the ministry. You know what happened? Temperance. Patience. Brotherly kindness. Charity. That's what happened. Godliness. You want to go beyond me? Oh, don't tell me about all the stuff you know. I'm not the least interested in what you know. I'm not the least interested in your study on what day the Lord was crucified on. I'm not the least bit interested on whether his hair was black and long or bushy and blonde-haired and green-eyed. I don't care. I'm not the least bit interested in it. I'm not the least bit interested that you know exactly how tall he was. I'm not interested. You know what I'm interested in? You got any temperance? You got any patience? You got any godliness? You got any brotherly kindness? You got any charity? If you don't, go find another teenager and impress him. Flex your bicep for him. It doesn't do a thing for me anymore, man. I'm past it. By the grace of God, I want to get beyond it. I want to grow old. I want to grow up. And that's what we need to do. That is beyond meat. That's childhood and adolescence, those teen years. And then maturity. Some of us better mature quick before the Lord gets back. Find us at our 16th birthday. Let's stand for prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm going to ask you now to speak the hearts of your people. Father, we need milk, but we need meat. I don't want to live on milk. I want meat. And I like a steak. But, Father, I also need to get my attention off that stake at some time and use what I learned there to make others strong and to not kill and not bleed and not destroy. And Father, so help us to go beyond the meat that we do need. Help us pick up the grace that we so desperately lack. There are so many around this country, Father, who know so much. We have spiritual freezers full of meat. But spiritual freezers is just what we are, God. And there is no temperance, and there is no patience, and there is no godliness. There is no brotherly kindness. There is no charity. There is no grace. And our tongues, God, are sharper than a two-edged sword, but it's not your sword, it's ours. God, help us to be gracious. Help us to be kind like you would have brothers to be. Please bless now, God. In Jesus' name I ask you. Amen. Just a second, we're going to have a brief invitation, and here's what I'm going to tell you can do. If the Lord spoke to your heart about anything, if you want to come up here, kneel up here, pray. If you'll kneel where you're at, pray, bow your head and pray, whatever the case may be. But I'm going to say this. I need what I've preached about. I need that. I believe you grow two ways. I believe you grow in years, and I believe you grow in spiritual. How many times have you been through your Bible? I believe that. By the grace of God, next year, 1990, I'm going to have three things happen next year that I'm excited about. Number one, I'll be 40. That doesn't bother me at all. I'll be glad to leave everything up to there behind. I really will. Number two, on June 14th, 1970, I'll be 20 years old in the Lord. Or 1990, I'll be 20 years old in the Lord. I'll be out of my teen years. I'll be out of the years where I've been messing things up, and I can already start seeing some things. And I'm hoping that through reading the Bible, because it's not just the years, it's not just 20 years, but you've got to be through that book some. And the combination of those things will merit me where maybe God will show me some things in that book now. And then the third thing is, on towards July, I was actually 20 and some days and months old, you know. And somewhere toward the end of July, I go past where I'd have spent more days on this earth as a saved man than a lost man. I look forward to that.
Amen.
So the things I've talked to you about, I have seen God working on in me for about 3 years, maybe four. And it's not done yet, all right? It's not done yet. And I know it can't be done because I'm not but 19. I've got to get past this, man. I want it to go. I want to get on. I want to grow. But between now and then, you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get a little grace now. And I'm trying to have a little patience now. I'm trying to have a little temperance now. I'm trying to have a little brotherly kindness now. I'm trying to be a little godly now. And trying to have some charity now. I'm going to try to get practice, you know. I'm retiring from the front line, maybe. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to go out there and just rip out and hang their ears from my belt or anything like that. But I want to have some grace. I want to be godly. And if that's your need, maybe you need to pray. Kathy, you got a song there? Can't hear you. 242. Out of my bonded sorrow and night.
Amen.
Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee. You need to come. You need to pray there. Pray where you're at. Pray up here. Whatever. If God's spoken to your heart, you better talk to him, okay? And then put some time in that book and in church and everything else. All right. Out of thy bond.